Appreciate that, team, and it's just great to reflect on what God has done. The gospel is such a powerful and life-changing thing. The gospel turns lives around, and we know that, and we live for that. That's what we're about here, is the power of the gospel to change lives and the ministry of the gospel that we have. You think about how God changes people. And perhaps if you've grown up all your life in church and with God, you might not notice the change. You would have to log it and see all the places where God's turned up in your life. But for a lot of people, the gospel takes people that have no meaning in their life and it gives them meaning. It gives them direction, it gives them guidance. It takes people that don't fit into the world and it gives them a family, a connection. You can go anywhere in the world and find Christians and there will be a bond with them even though you don't know them. It takes those who have no hope. And a lot of people in our world live with no hope. They're in despair and they don't have anything to see in their lives. And the gospel gives them an eternal hope, an eternity, and puts them in the context of that. It takes those who are lost, they don't know what to do with their life, and it gives them direction to live for Jesus. It takes those who have sinned and they can know forgiveness in that. From the worst people, God can change their lives and bring them cleanness and forgiveness. Ultimately, through the gospel, we find eternal life, and through the gospel, we find God. God is the answer. He's our maker. We come back to him through the gospel. This is the power of the gospel, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That is the power of the gospel, and it is the message of the gospel available to whoever would believe. So you could be walking down the street, you could be walking through Stocklands, you could be sitting in your workplace, and everyone around you can know that salvation power if only they believe. All those people you pass in the street, all those people you see as you're wheeling your shopping cart around the supermarket, those people that you don't know and don't see, each of them can know this eternal life and eternal hope. But how can they know unless someone tells them? And this is our calling to cross the street. This is our calling to speak up and to make the gospel known to any who will listen. Yeah, some won't. But anyone who does has access to this eternal life change power of the gospel. Now, it wasn't always like that. In the Old Testament and under the Old Covenant, if you wanted to know God, you had to come into where God was. You had to come to the center. You had to come to Jerusalem. You had to come to the temple, because that's where God was. And if you wanted to know God, you had to come there. And you could only access the temple and its worship ritual if you were Jewish. So back in the Old Covenant, if you wanted to know God, if you believed in God and you wanted to know him more, you actually had to change your culture. You had to become Jewish. For males, that meant you had to be circumcised, even if you're an adult already. And you had to become Jewish, and you had to observe all the laws, and you had to observe all the rituals in order to come close enough to know God. But it is not the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, it is very, very different. In the New Covenant, God came to us. In the New Covenant, Jesus goes out and he visits. He goes to the people. He goes to the poor. He goes to the lepers. He goes even to the foreigners. He goes out. And then he takes his disciples and he sends them out. Two by two, he sends them out to go. Go into the towns, heal the sick, preach the message of the kingdom, go. And then the final instruction Jesus left, The mission heart of God expressed in the Great Commission says to his disciples, go into the world. The call to the gospel is not come into church or come to Jerusalem. The call of the gospel is go out. Go to where they are. Jesus traveled. He went to where people were. He showed his disciples how to minister to them. And we have a wonderful story that you will know well in the Bible that we want to look at today. And it is the story of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. And we've spoken on this a lot of the time, and you will know the story well. And it's a good one to capture what we want to say today. And so if you want to turn in your Bible to John 4, John chapter 4, and that's where the story is, we'll stay in there today. And so you can read it through and follow it along. I'm just going to bite this off in sections and then apply that into our situation. So I'm reading from verse 3 in John chapter 4. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee, and he had to go through Samaria on the way. By the way, just interestingly, as a background geography thing, he didn't really. A lot of Jews actually didn't go through Samaria. They went the long way around down through the Jordan Valley. You didn't have to go through Samaria. It was a shortcut, but you didn't have to. So there's something intentional about what he's doing here. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from a long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. And the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Now, those of you who have been in church any longer than probably about a year and a half would have probably heard this passage and this story before, and you would know the tension between Jews and Samaritans. And what this story shows us here in terms of the theme for this month is that Jesus crossed a number of barriers in order to minister to this person. And the first one he crosses, it becomes obvious to us in the story, is this religious barrier. Now, if you're an elderly person, you might have vague memories of religious barriers that may have existed when you were very small. They've pretty much gone away now for the most part. I'm talking about the barriers that exist between Catholic and non-Catholic and all of that that used to be a big deal, but now it isn't. So it's very, very hard for us to really understand this. I guess the closest analogy is traitor. The Jews saw the Samaritans as those who had corrupted the message of God and had gone out and formed their own religion. They claimed to know God, but they were corrupted. They didn't have the proper law. They didn't obey the proper law. So in a sense, they're worse than the Gentiles that didn't know God at all. And that's the religious barrier that Jesus crossed. Jews generally didn't associate with Samaritans, much less drink from a utensil that a Samaritan had touched. You know, you'd put the bucket into the well, you take it out, and there's a ladle, right? Now, she'd have drunk from that ladle. He's asking for a drink from her. Again, it's hard for us to understand, but Jesus makes a colossal shift in violating religious niceties in doing this, and that's why she is surprised. I mean, most Jews were uncomfortable just being in Samaritan territory as it was. But Jesus was guided by much more than his own comfort, and I want you to hear this. It's not Jesus' comfort that guided him here. It wasn't about being comfortable and safe. He was guided by something more. He was guided by a heart of compassion. As we get to know this woman a little bit more, you will see. The second thing that Jesus does here is he crosses a social barrier as well. She was a woman. Now, in our modern day of a strong equality and all of that, we don't really understand this. Perhaps if you're used to reading, I don't know, Jane Austen books or something, you might get it. But the gap between men and women in this culture was big. For example, pardon me, Jesus was a rabbi. It was shameful for a woman to even approach a rabbi. A rabbi was not supposed to be seen with a woman together in public. And here they were alone at the well. And she was a Samaritan woman at that. So she, I mean, she's innocent and all this. She's just come to get some water. And he asks her for a drink. And that's kind of not right. And later when the apostles turn up, they're kind of shocked by it. They're surprised to see him talking with a woman by himself. Because that was a social no-no. Not only that, is as we read the story later on, we learn that this woman is a shunned woman. We don't get that right away in the story, but we learn it a little later. A woman that probably wasn't accepted in society. We know later on as we read the story that she'd been passed from man to man, so not considered someone of great value. It's probably why she came to the well alone. I mean, there could be another reason, but women didn't tend to travel alone. They didn't tend to go to the well alone. They went together. And so she was alone. It would have been considered very improper for Jesus to be talking to her at all, let alone drinking from her bucket. But his compassion transcended all that nonsense. He wanted to minister to her. It wasn't easy, but he wanted to minister to her because she had need. We pick up the story in verse 10. Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift of God and what he has for you and who is speaking to you, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket." She said, "And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well?" That's ironic. "How can you offer me better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here to get water." It's hard to know whether that was a sarcastic comment, you know, "Oh, give me some so I don't have to keep coming back here," or whether she was projecting the conversation forward because she was curious. It's hard to know exactly just from the writing. But he helps her. "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. Or you have had five husbands and you aren't even married to the man that you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet." I love how Jesus used this ordinary situation to introduce a spiritual conversation. They were just talking about water. Can I have a drink? That's all Jesus started with. Can I have a drink? But he used the concept of water as a springboard to talk about spiritual things. He doesn't talk about living water anywhere else. He used it for this woman and this woman alone. He was just talking about water, so he turned it into a spiritual conversation. And that is what we can do too. We can think about ordinary conversations that happen in everyday life and use them as springboards to introduce gospel themes. There are so many gospel themes that we can use to pique the curiosity of people, to just get them talking. And that's what Jesus did. Can I have a drink? You know, they had this little exchange, this religious social exchange. And then he said, you know, actually there is such thing as living water, and it piques her curiosity. And she didn't get it at first. You know, how you're going to get water, you don't have a bucket and all of that. She didn't get it at first, but she begins to understand as he slowly revealed one thing at a time about himself. And there came a point where she realized the topic of conversation had changed, and now she was talking about serious things. At first, they were just talking about water. Now she realizes she's standing in front of a prophet who has the truth, who knows the truth about her. We have the truth as well. And it piques the interest of people because people are searching. Every single person on earth has a spiritual need. They might not recognize it as spiritual, but if we can listen carefully, we can unlock that spiritual hunger. And there is one in everybody. There's a moment at which the conversation can change. Now, if you go to work and every day you see the same people, you have an advantage because you know something about their life. Jesus knew because he was a prophet, but you can know people. And as you get to know them, you can discern through prayer what is their spiritual need, and you can speak those themes into ordinary conversations and turn a conversation that is normal into something that's serious. And that woman realized then that she was in a serious conversation, so she began to ask questions. And that is the moment when we can minister the truth into people's lives. The small talk was over now, and she'd shifted into search mode. And we read what she asked, verse 20. "So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" I love this because of all that this woman's been through, you know, perhaps she's shunned by other women. You know, maybe she's older in life, but she's had all these husbands, and now she's just living with a man. In other words, nobody wants to marry her anymore. So she's just living with a guy to make do. All the needs she has, and yet the thing on her mind most was not any of that, it was spiritual. Believe me when I say that people have spiritual questions. And her chief question, the very first, she knew he's a prophet, the very first question that she had for him is, "Where should we really worship?" I love that. Nobody else would have seen that about this woman, I reckon. She just wanted to know how to worship, and Jesus beautifully took her on a journey. And I think once people know that you have some spiritual answers, she knew he was a prophet, once people know that you are Christian and they see by your life that you know God, they will have questions too. And we need, as Christians, to be carefully studying to prepare ourselves for these ordinary common questions. They might ask, for example, why are there so many different churches? Why are there so many different denominations? Why can't you all just be one? They might ask that. Kind of what this woman was asking. What's the difference between Jew and Samaritan? Why one way is correct and the other one isn't? And we would do well to prepare answers for questions like that. They might say, if God is really good, why do bad things happen in the world? That's a common question. We should prepare answers for that. Answers that will lead them to ask more questions about God. Maybe not just a flat out full answer, but ways to continue to encourage the conversation. You are all intelligent enough to do this. We have to think it through. Or why are churches full of hypocrites? I get that question a lot. Sometimes I'm cheeky and I say, yeah, sorry about that. Me, I am. I sometimes do things that I don't really believe in or say things that I don't mean. Learn how to answer these questions. Jesus did a wonderful job here as we continue the story. Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes from..." It's very cheeky. He said, yeah, the Jews are right. But he sees her heart and he says, "Look, lady, there's a time that's coming that your heart will just fit. It doesn't matter where you are." He keeps going, "But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus said, "I'm him. I am the Messiah." How does your conversation go from "give me a drink" to "I am the Messiah"? This is our calling. We can lead conversations like this by the help of the Holy Spirit. To move a conversation from the weather to the Lord Jesus. How do you do that? I don't think it will be that hard if we think it through. You do it first by doing what Jesus did. He crossed barriers. He ignored the social norms and he saw her as a person rather than a thing or a category. Then he introduces spiritual concepts that she probably wouldn't understand, but piques her interest. Living water. All right, she's coming to get water. She understands what it means to come get water. How about I offer you something that's much more quenching than just physical water? And it piques her interest. Then he brings out her spiritual yearning to talk about God and worship and what it means to worship. Then he introduces himself. It's a wonderful story of compassion and witness that we can follow. She then goes back to the village. And you know the story. We won't read it all. But she goes back to the village and says, "Hey, come and see the man that told me everything I ever did. Is this the Messiah maybe?" And the whole village comes out. And because of this woman, and because of this one encounter, he gets invited back to the village and he's there for 2 days. He's there teaching about the kingdom, no doubt. It doesn't say specifically what he did except that he taught about the kingdom. While he was there, he probably showed the apostles how to witness to Samaritans, which is one of the tasks they had to do early in the journey in the book of Acts. Go to them. Go to them. That's what Jesus is teaching. It's what he modeled. It's what he's commissioned us to do. Go to them. Find their need and minister to it. And the church has been doing this all down through history. Christians of every age, every era, and every nation have traveled. Christians have crossed cultural barriers in order to understand people that speak different languages and have different cultures so that they could find the spiritual yearning and hunger and meet it with the gospel. Christians have put themselves at risk. Many of them have died doing this work. The mission work of God is in our DNA as Christians. It is who we are. We model it here too. Yes, we have a nice building here and everyone is welcome to come and to learn about Jesus through the ministries that we offer to various ages. But we go out as well. We don't just stay here. Every week, for example, we send out RI teachers into the schools. We send Christians into their space. Government schools, operating by their rules, crossing barriers to minister to them. Our eye is still a very powerful open door. We teach in church too, and that is great, but we also go out. Each week, we send teams out into Glenmore School to run Breakfast Club. It's just an act of feeding the children. We are just ministering the love of Jesus into them. It's the church going out as Jesus did. Pray that God will give an opportunity as they're feeding the children to have spiritual conversations. Each week, we send out Kids Hope mentors, adults that get alongside one child in Glenmore School and just be a significant influence in their life. It's like Jesus ministering to the shunned woman. Our mentors minister to disadvantaged children. Christian mentors are becoming a significant influence in children's lives. Each week we go to Glenmore on a Wednesday afternoon and we run Family Connect, where we connect church families with school families and we minister the gospel, and we have seen people become Christians through that ministry, connecting them with God, finding their spiritual need and hunger and answering that. Go into the world, Jesus says. Let's keep praying that as we do that, we go boldly, finding people that will respond to the message, and keep praying for the right opportunities. But it's not just ministries. It's not just organized ministries that go out into the world. Each of you also go out into the world every day. We call it our frontline. We tell frontline stories once a month here about people's experience in doing that, introducing spiritual ideas and themes. Can I pray for you? There's some lovely stories happening about people in our church finding other people that have a spiritual hunger, but they can't come to church for whatever reason, saying, do you want to meet with me and read the Bible? And they say, oh yes, that would be wonderful. There is a hunger, and people are doing that all over the church, one-on-one. Jesus was moved by love and compassion. What barriers do we need to cross in order to minister to people? Jesus crossed barriers. People around you are living their lives without knowing the message of Jesus. What are the barriers you need to cross? Honestly, for most of us, it's just fear. We just recently got back our NCLS survey results. We'll dribble these out to you as we go. But one of the results from the NCLS survey, which was, by the way, a very encouraging survey, I just need to say that right from the start. But one of the results was only 16% of people that filled out that survey said that they were comfortable talking about Jesus and spiritual things with non-Christians. Only 16%. So less than 1 in 5 of you are comfortable doing this. So for most of us, that's the barrier, isn't it? It's like, it's fear a little bit. Sharing faith, initiating a spiritual conversation. How do I do that? So if you're really nervous about that, you're in pretty good company, because most of us are. But there's a barrier we have to cross. Jesus took risks too. He could have been accused by this incident. In fact, many of the time Jesus was rejected. But he was driven by love and compassion. Now, for most of us, to be honest, it's just practice. We're afraid of it because we just don't do it enough. We're not used to turning ordinary conversations into spiritual ones. So we have to practice. I mean, goodness, half of us aren't even good at doing that in church. We find it so easy to talk about politics or football or the weather with one another as Christians. If we can't turn conversations in church with other Christians to spiritual themes, then of course we're going to find it difficult. So start practicing that. Practice with each other. Maybe join the kids ministry. They're really easy to talk to about Jesus because they're very accepting. So if you're really frightened about talking about Jesus, join the kids ministry. Got an open audience there. But sometimes we just need to do the talk. Whatever barrier it is that we have to overcome in order to bring the gospel to people, we have to cross it. That is the calling. Now this week, you'll have an opportunity, no doubt, to do that. And Jesus is calling us, both by word and by his example, to cross it. Cross the street. Minister to the people that need Jesus in their lives. Because you can show them how to do that. How to follow Jesus. You have the answer. You can tell them. So I'm going to pray for us that God will walk with us on that journey and help us by giving us the right opportunities. So be ready for it. Heavenly Father, I know that most of us are just not used to this. I know that many of us understand the truth of what you did and your missionary heart. And we feel real guilty about it a lot of the time. But I pray, Lord, that you would set up an opportunity this week for each one of us who want to. An opportunity, Lord, that is actually not overly difficult. An opportunity that will exercise our courage to cross the street, to break the barrier and speak. Lord, we take all our nerves and not knowing what to say and what if we make a mistake and we just trust you with that. Whatever mistake we make, Lord, we know that you will compensate for that. I pray that you would teach us each to be genuine and just be ourselves and just talk naturally about what you mean to us. So, Lord, please give us an opportunity this week to do that. Send us a Samaritan woman, so to speak, that we might be able to bring spiritual truth into needy lives. Pray this, Lord, for your glory and for the rescue of people. In Jesus' name, amen.